I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 98. This will be our Psalm of the Month for the month of December. We've had this as our Psalm of the Month before, and as Martin mentioned, there's this whole series here in the 90s of the Psalms that are great Psalms of praise and in many respects great Psalms of joy. We just sang from Psalm 96 that joy is cast like seed. Gladness is cast like seed for the righteous. So we'll see that here in Psalm 98. So Psalm 98, if you follow on our Bible, in the Bibles that we've placed with you in the seats, is on page 439 of the Bibles in the seats. Psalm 98, a relatively short psalm. Oh, I'm sorry, did I give the wrong page number? Okay. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of that of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song, and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. As we come into the holiday season, getting ready to celebrate Christmas, it's, as the old song goes, it 'tis a season to be jolly, right? But for many of us, it's probably more the season to be confused. Catherine and I were listening to a sermon by Sinclair Ferguson just yesterday evening or Friday evening, I believe it was. And he talked about that when you go into stores today, even into Christian bookstores, you rarely find any books about Jesus. They're all about yourself and your life and how you can have a better life. Well, this morning we're going to talk about Jesus because in earlier times, the Christian church saw the incarnation of Jesus and the time leading up to that as a time to reflect on the majesty of Jesus' first coming and to anticipate his second coming. So this morning we're going to look at the two comings of Jesus. As you see here in this psalm, in the Old Covenant, they knew that he was going to come in the last verse, verse 9. He was going to come to judge the world. We've lost that sort of thing, right, in our culture? I believe there's two major problems that we have with how the mystery of the incarnation, the majesty of the incarnation, is being celebrated in our increasingly secular society. The first one, of course, is the idea of the over-commercialization of it. People get stressed out because they have to find just the perfect gift, and many people go into debt at this time of the year. I don't have to tell you much about the over-commercialization. You feel the strain of it. But the other problem that we have with what we traditionally call as the Christmas season is the over-spiritualization of it. Now, wait a minute, Pastor, what are you saying? Well, I think there's a tendency in at least some Christian circles that we worship the baby born in Bethlehem only. We leave him there. And you see the most antagonistic person about your faith at your work, or in your neighborhood, or among your relatives, they wouldn't be antagonistic at all about you and your faith if you worship the baby born in Bethlehem only. As a matter of fact, we can expand that. They wouldn't be upset with you or stand in opposition to you if you just believe that Jesus came to earth and was a great moral teacher, or that he came and did some miracles, if you left him there, or even if you left him on the cross, they wouldn't be antagonistic at all about your faith. But the problem is that the Bible does not leave him there. The Bible reminds us, we read in Revelation chapter 5, that he is the one who reigns. And in Revelation chapter 19, he is the rider on the rider on the white horse. And his name is Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. We do not leave Jesus in Bethlehem. We do not leave him as a great moral teacher by the shores of Galilee. We do not leave him as one who did really remarkable miracles in Capernaum. We don't leave him there because the Bible doesn't leave him there. We worship him not as a baby born in Bethlehem, or the one that did miracles, or one that did great things, or the one that died a noble death. We worship him as the resurrected Lord, as the rider on the white horse who rules over all nations and kingdoms and people, and yes, over every aspect of your life. That is the one that we rule. But we don't talk about that anymore. We don't talk about the incarnation. I'm certainly at our culture wants Santa Claus to be more popular than Jesus. And our culture is more enticed about singing about the magic of Christmas as opposed to the majesty of the incarnation. The majesty of the fact that God became like us and walked on this earth. So this morning, we're not going to look at this psalm in its detail, more of a topical message on the aspects of the king that's mentioned here. We're going to rejoice. We have to rejoice because the king has come and will come again. Christians have to rejoice because the king has come and will come again. So the first thing is that we as Christians have to rejoice in the first coming of Jesus. Now, we might ask, well, why did he come? Well, let me just give you a very few statements here of why he came. Just words from his own mouth of why he came, of why Jesus said that he came. The first one is that he came to serve. He came to serve. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus came to serve. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And so if Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, and he came to serve, that means that the Father is a serving God. Isn't that an amazing thing? The Bible talks about that he condescends to know the things that go on the earth. It's his condescension that David said that made him great. It's his condescension to understand what was going on in David's life and to strengthen him. We just read from the Gospel of Luke to our young friends that Jesus is like the master of the house. That when his faithful slaves come in, he girds himself and serves and has them recline at table. Jesus is the one that serves. This is a great picture of the humility of God, is it not? That the second person of the Trinity left the glories of heaven and was born into a poor family on this earth. So Jesus came to serve. We don't like to think of the idea that God is there to serve us, but yet that's what that parable in Luke 12 is teaching us, right? So how is Jesus serving you today? What aspects of his service to you are you conscious of? Are you even aware of? I have a little card that I keep with me most of the time. It's just some pictures of how Jesus is serving us today. He instructs us. He counsels us. He fills us with his spirit. He conforms us to his image. He gives us hope. He gives us encouragement. He gives us joy. He gives us strength. He gives us peace. He helps us. All these things, and many more. Our God is a serving God, and he is here to serve you. How conscious are you of his service in your life? The second picture that we need to see about our Lord Jesus Christ is that he came as a savior. Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We were lost. You were lost. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Paul tells us. And yet God made us alive with Jesus by not only raising Jesus from the dead, but raising us up with him and seating us with him in the heavenly places. Jesus came as a Savior. We often, our tradition is that we give gifts at Christmas time as a remembrance of the fact that God gave his only begotten Son. God sent Jesus as a Savior. He sent him to seek and to save that which was lost. So as you're struggling with gifts to give this Christmas season, if that's your practice, take time to remember the gift that God gave to us in Jesus. He's our Savior. Bernie May became the U.S. Director of World Missions for Wycliffe Bible Translators. And he talks about the time where he was serving as a missionary in South America. They didn't have any money, and he was able to scramble together a few pennies and bought a candy bar, kept it hidden in the jungles of Ecuador, I believe it was. And his wife, unbeknownst to him, bought him a can of peanuts. And on Christmas Day, they came out, and he gave her a melted chocolate bar. And she gave him a can of peanuts. But you see, God has given a gracious gift. And they sent Jesus to be our Savior. Please remember that. The third thing that Jesus said about his coming is that he said that he came in Matthew 5 verse 17. He says that, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." So Jesus came as a fulfillment. He came as a fulfillment of all that the Old Testament prophets and the law taught. You remember in Luke chapter 24, as Jesus opens the eyes of his disciples there on the road to Emmaus, he says that he taught them everything about himself and the prophets. All these things Jesus came to fulfill. He came to fulfill the sacrificial system of the law. He is the lamb that was slain. So Jesus came as fulfillment of all these things. He is the Messiah. In him, all the promises of God are fulfilled because he came as a fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The next thing I want you to note, and I realize I'm going through these quickly this morning, but let me just ask you to take a couple of these and think about them as you're having dinner this afternoon. Meditate upon them in this coming week. The fourth thing that I want to share with you is that Jesus came as a testimony. In John chapter 13, we find these words. Pilate had just asked Jesus why he was brought forward by the Jews. And Jesus answered, asking what he had done. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You have said correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So Jesus came as a testimony. Now, I realize that many of our young people are at the youth retreat, and many of our young adults are there as counselors this week. But let me speak to all of you, but especially to the young people that are with us today. Here is a phrase that you need to embed upon your very soul. It's from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. And it says that truth is in Jesus. You need to recognize and you need to be convinced that truth is in Jesus. Because as you grow older, you'll have different philosophies, different standards for life. But you must recognize that truth is in Jesus. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that in him, in Jesus, are held all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Truth is in Jesus. You will be told, you will confront people who have different philosophies, different religions. Just remember that truth is in Jesus. So Jesus came as a testimony. The fifth thing I want to share with you is that Jesus came as a fulfiller. Now that's kind of a strange word, isn't it? A fulfiller is one who fulfills. He was a fulfillment in that he fulfilled the law and the prophets. He comes as the one to fill us. Jesus tells us about this in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to its fullness. You see, God has come, Jesus has come, so that you can have a full, beautiful, victorious life. Not necessarily a life that will always be happy, but recognizing that the happiness that you seek is found in Jesus Christ. Psalm 107 says this, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. And Jesus said in John chapter 6 that I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. My friends, are you hungry or thirsty? Know that it's fulfilled in Jesus, because he is the one that knows how to fill the thirsty soul and to satisfy the hungry soul. So Jesus came as a fulfillment. Jesus came so that you might have a full and abundant life. So we need to rejoice in Jesus' first coming. We need to rejoice in the fact that our Jesus, that Jesus came. But we also need to rejoice in the fact that the second coming will come about. So if you have your Bibles open, let me just ask you to look again at Psalm 90 for just a couple moments. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. He has done marvelous things, it tells us. Now he starts to list some of these marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation. So the marvelous things that Jesus has done is that he has brought salvation. He's gained the victory. Keep looking about this. He's made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness. He has remembered his loving kindness. He's remembered his faithfulness. You see that in the first few verses of Psalm 98. Now you need to understand that all of these things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so we not only rejoice in his first coming, but we live in expectation of his second coming. And his second coming is going to be the fact that he will come as judge. And that's what tells us here in this last phrase. He will come to judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Jesus will come as judge. He will come as the one that will judge the nations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us that we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one will be recompensed according to what he has done in the flesh, whether good or evil. You see, I trust that God is inspiring in you and through his grace, inspiring you and motivating you and empowering you to live for his honor and glory, because he's going to come as judge. Yes, we recognize that our ultimate salvation is not based upon our works. It's based solely on the work of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. But we also recognize that there will be rewards in heaven. And that leads us to the second point, that Jesus will come as a rewarder. He will not only come as a judge, but he will also come as a rewarder. I believe I gave you the wrong reference. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. I think I said chapter 10. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that if anyone would draw near to God, he must believe that he exists. And as a rewarder, is a rewarder to those who seek him. Jesus is a rewarder. God is coming as a rewarder. And you see that in the parable of Luke chapter 12 that I shared with the young folks, that there's this picture that Jesus is going to gird himself and invite you to his table. Those that are anxiously waiting and being observant, prepared for his second coming. Jesus is going to welcome you to a table. He's going to gird himself and serve. I think the point behind that parable is that Jesus gets excited about his faithful servants. Jesus gets excited about his faithful servants. So I've just shared with you for a few moments this morning, but I want you to remember Jesus. Not only at this time of the year, but always. Paul, at the end of his life, said that in the future, there's stored up for me in heaven the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing, who have loved his appearing. So, my friends, do you love the fact that Jesus came? Do you love the fact that he will come again? How is your devotion shown in your daily life? You remember that when Howard Carter discovered King Tut's tomb, he kind of poked his head into the hole that they dug in the wall and put his torch inside. And they said to him, "Do you see anything?" And his response was, "Yes, wonderful things." My friends, when you look at Jesus, do you see wonderful things? When you think about Jesus, what wonderful things come to your mind? See, Jesus came. He came to serve. He came to save. He came to fulfill the law. He came as a testimony to the truth. And he came to bring fulfillment to you. And he will come again to judge and to reward. Do you get excited about Jesus? As we have all kinds of parties and time with families and friends and, you know, baking cookies and all these sorts of things at this time of the year, you can go ahead and rejoice in those if you want. But especially rejoice in Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you sent Jesus. Thank you that he will come again. Just as confident as we are that he came, so we are that he will come again. Help us to live in that expectation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.